Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Deb, again for filling in. We appreciate it. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, page 578 in your Red Pew Bibles. As we continue moving on here in the book of Isaiah. We read a lot lately and see it on TV how the nation of Ukraine has been looking to the U.S. and to NATO to provide them with military weapons in this war against Russia. They've been asking for F-16 fighter planes for quite a while now. They asked for tanks, and I think U.S. and Germany gave them some tanks to help them win this war. Well, back in Isaiah's day, the nation of Judah had the same sort of attitude in the war that they were fighting. They were threatened to be overrun by the nation of Assyria, this pagan nation. And they kind of Judah had formed an alliance with some other smaller nations. And they turned to Egypt, the nation of Egypt, for help and protection and to kind of make an alliance with them because Egypt had horses. Horses. They were the military weapon of choice back in that day. They were the F-16s and the tanks of the day. If you were going to have any chance of defeating the Assyrians, you needed to have horses. So let's see what God had to say about that here in Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to start in verse 15, okay? Before we do, let's pray, all right? Father, we thank you for this time together. We have spent some time praising you, blessing you, and now you want to bless us this important time where we open up your word that you have left for us that just reveals who you are, who we are, and what's wrong with us, and how to make it right. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word here today, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we might understand what you want from us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 30, we're going to start verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away. Till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Now, keep your finger there. We'll come back to it. But next month is October. Next month is Halloween. How many of you are planning to do the trick-or-treat thing in your neighborhood? That's a thing that you do. One, okay? I mean, what kind of neighborhood do you live in? But have you ever had the experience where you have planned for trick-or-treaters to come to your house and nobody shows up? You've experienced that, right? You've bought tons of candy, right? You even put decorators outside your house. You sat there and you waited and you waited and you waited and you got two kids come by, right? And you're kind of sad. It's like, what? Went to all this trouble, right? I'm sad because you wanted to see the kids. You wanted to see the costumes. You wanted to see maybe, if you could, the smiles on their faces. But hopefully you gave out that kind of candy where the kids smiled and they did, you know. You wanted to maybe interact with the parents that you might know. And it's like, now what am I going to do? I'm stuck with all this candy, right? Well, I think Isaiah here is painting a similar picture with God, that God is all ready. God is all prepared to bless his people. The house is decorated. The porch light is on. The candy has been bought and put in the bowls. He is just ready and waiting. But nobody's showing up. Nobody is ready to receive the blessing that God wants to give out. God is eager. Scripture says he is longing to be gracious, but people are looking elsewhere. They've gone elsewhere. They're trusting in things other than God. They're looking for satisfaction and security somewhere else. And so Isaiah goes on to list, and as we continue on, he goes on to list all these blessings, all this candy that God has to hand out, just waiting to dole it out. Look what he says, verse 19. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. What he's saying there is that when you turn to God, you'll begin to understand what the prophets have been saying, what the priests and the spiritual teachers have been telling you. All of a sudden, you'll go, ah, now we get it. And you'll understand how God wants you to live. Verse 21, whether you turn to the right, I love this verse, man, this is really cool. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Man, when we turn to God, God's saying, man, I am ready to guide you in your daily life. How cool would that be if we just had this, go here, do this, yes, do that, that's good. Verse 22, then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. I love the Bible's imagery, right? I mean, it's great. And what he's saying there, when you come to the Lord, you will begin to clearly recognize evil in the world. You will begin to clearly recognize those things that are pulling you away from what God wants you to do and distracting you from God. And you'll realize, whoa, I throw that out. I don't need to be doing that. Verse 23, then he will also send you rain, for the seed you sow in the ground and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. He's saying you'll have all your material needs taken care of. You'll be taken care of. Verse 25, in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain, every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds that he inflicted. Now, I had one commentator say, what this means is that this is kind of supernatural language here, that he's kind of saying, when we turn back to God, we will have spiritual blessings in our life. These are things that are unexplainable, right? That we'll have spiritual blessings and we'll have healing in our life. And you think about it for a moment. What I thought is Isaiah is explaining all this. It's almost like Isaiah is on this game show and he's saying, all this could be yours, right? I kind of get that picture of that he's just saying, man, this is open to us if we turn to the Lord. Now, can you imagine for a minute? Just think about this for a minute. Could you imagine Isaiah saying to you in verse 18, if somebody comes up to you and just say, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Do you imagine that today? Does somebody come up to you and just say, the Lord longs to be gracious to you? How would you respond to that? Like, okay, come on. You know, I've been waiting. Or, yeah, but what's the catch? Right? What's the catch? But think about this for a minute. And this is kind of a response. I was watching a video of a Bible teacher, and he was simply saying that all the promises in the Bible are for us today. What if that was true? I mean, what if that was really true? That all the promises that we read in the scripture are meant for us today. And Jesus says things like, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and that door will be open. What if that was really true? Jesus says things like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that you desire will be given to you. Jesus said that, Matthew chapter 6. What if that was really true? Jesus talked about, he told his disciples, in essence, he's telling us, I want you to have my peace. Now, if we know the life of Jesus, Jesus was a pretty peaceful guy, wasn't he? He didn't seem to get rattled too much, right? He went through difficult times, and he was like, Jesus was chill, man. I mean, he didn't let anybody rattle his cage. He had that peace of God, and he told his disciples, I want the peace that I have that you see in me, I want that for you. What if that's true for us today? What if we could have that? Apostle Paul talked about the same thing. I give you the, you know, that you're going to experience the peace that is beyond comprehension. And some of you have experienced that. I've heard testimony from some of you who have told me, you know, you've gone through a difficult situation. And you said, Greg, but you know what? I just had this calm and this peace about me. And that's, but what if we had that all the time? Wouldn't it be cool to have that all the time, just like Jesus? And then Jesus on the last night, this continues to blow my mind. So, you know, they always tell you, if you want to learn something, you teach it. And so I'm hoping that I'm learning, okay? Jesus on the last night that he was alive, he sat down with his disciples. Jesus was going to die. He knew he was going to the cross. The disciples are whacked out. They know something's going to happen. Something's going crazy. And Jesus tells them, I want you to have the joy that I have and that it would be complete. I mean, you ever read stuff like that? Sometimes you just read slowly and you kind of go, what? Does Jesus mean for us to have that today, that we would be filled with this joy of living, right? I mean, it's just crazy. What if those promises were real for us today? Because it's not, I'm better, but that's not in my life. I'll be honest with you, right? And I look around and I know there's a lot of Christians that do not experience this as well. I mean, I said before, there's a lot of Christians that walk around not joyful. Now, you know, it's almost like if you're a Christian, you have a reason to complain. And especially during political season, oh, that's going to start ramping up again. And so we're going to hear about more Christians being angry and complaining and, you know, stuff like that. And a lot of Christians don't handle adversity well. You know, and we should. You know, sometimes stuff comes into our lives and we think it's the end of the world. We hold grudges, and many Christians are anxious, and that peace just kind of escapes us, and we live in worry and fear of what might happen. But what if what is in here is not fairy tale stuff? Right? That because what people will say, oh, Christians, you believe on that, it just makes you feel better, and you know, and sometimes we kind of buy into that okay, we'll believe it because we know one day we'll go to heaven, that everything will be fine, and then we can finally have peace and joy and all that good stuff. But what if it was meant for today? Because I think it was. I do, I think it was. And Jesus did too. And he lived it, and he experienced it, and he taught it to his disciples who wrote it down for us, right? And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and I think Jesus has one of these stories where, again, God is longing to bless his children, okay? Luke chapter 15, going to start in verse 11. This is a story of the prodigal son. Many of you are familiar with this. This is one of these things, though, Oh gosh, this is like one of my favorites, and I just, every time I get into it, you know, I had one of those moments this week where I just went, oh, look at this, and then I went, oh, I got to convey that to everybody else. You know, I mean, that's the struggle that I have. So I'll try and contain my excitement, maybe. But anyhow, Luke 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Did you catch that? Look at that verse there and imagine what the father was doing. The father in that story is just like God in our Isaiah story, right? Okay? He is waiting, longing for his son to return. He's sitting on the porch every day watching and waiting and longing for the son to come down the driveway so he can love on him again, so he can bless him again. And Jesus is telling his disciples and telling the readers and telling us, this is what God is like. Okay, if you have one picture of God in mind, make sure it's like this from Luke 15. Because that's what Jesus wants us to understand. The Father represents God here in this story. So Jesus is clearly showing us, this is what God is really like. Okay? And then he goes on to tell the rest of the story. Verse 20, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, like he ignored just what he said there, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And the father who waits and longs for his son to come home, then he turns around and blesses him. Some of us wouldn't be so much like that, would we? Right? I've always think, well, what would I do? I say, man, I knew you'd come back. All right? What's up now? You know, things are going to change around here. Right? We don't get that picture here. We don't get that picture here. He comes back. They throw a party. He's part of the family again. And so they celebrate. But in this story, I think Jesus reveals some keys to unlocking, that we can unlock those blessings that God wants to give us. That peace and that joy and all that stuff. He shows us how we can fully experience what God wants to give us in this life. And it begins with this. Number one, realizing our waywardness. Realizing our waywardness. Verse 17, when it says, when he came to his senses. I love that verse, right? When the younger brother finally woke up and he realized that what he thought was right, what he thought what life was all about, what he thought was the key to happiness and a nice life, wasn't. It wasn't. Now, I want to give you a little be careful here. And if you can put this maybe in your Bible, this is a good thing to write down. You put a little star here, is this. Because the tendency is, especially in stories like this, that those of us who have been in church for a while, we all know this story, right? We love this story. It's an awesome story. We all know this story. And then we start thinking of people that we know that are prodigals, right? Oh, I just wish my daughter would turn her life around and come back, and I would just love her, and God would forgive her, and I would. I just wish, you know, I know so-and-so down the street, and, you know, God will accept them. You know what we start doing? We start thinking of other people. But what if it's us? What if it's us for a moment? Because I think that's what Jesus has in mind, that he's talking about all of us. Because we all like to go our own way, don't we? We all like to just do our own thing. We all like freedom. And we don't want anybody telling us what to do, even if it's Jesus. We can give it some, head acknowledgement. Yeah, I'll do whatever Jesus tells me. But then it's kind of like, sometimes we read scripture and we think, that's tough there. I'm not there yet. We just write it off and just say, I'm not there yet. That's for more spiritual people. When I get there, I'll start doing that. But I'm just not there yet, so, whatever. That's just too hard. Or that disagrees with my politics. I don't deal with that. I mean, that must mean something else because, And we start writing all these things off, and because we know. And what happens is that pride gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way because we kind of reason that we're good, right? We're good. I've invited Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm a member of the church. I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm good. But here's the kicker. God is longing to bless you. Yes, you're good, going to heaven. But God is longing you to bless you right now. He wants to give you a peace beyond understanding right now, a joy to get through incredible stuff, that you would still have a joy to living. He wants to give you courage and strength to stop doing those stupid things that you've been doing, that you kind of like, why did I do that? And he wants to give you courage and strength to do more for the kingdom of God, stuff that you never imagined that you could do. He wants to infuse you with that strength, bless you in that way. But we have to come to our senses, right? We have to come to the point where we're sick and tired of being sick and tired spiritually just the way that we are and satisfied just the way that we are and realize that we're sinners and that we naturally just drift away. We naturally drift away from God, okay? But we've got to come to the point where we're tired of living this way and realizing that each one of us, we just have a natural waywardness away from God. And then number two is this, repentance. Repentance. Verses 18 and 19, the younger brother said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so we've got to come to the point where we confess that we have sinned, that we've missed the mark, that we have not lived up to the standard that Jesus has set the example for us, to what God has called us to. And this is where we have to, this is not a one-time thing. Okay, this could be a daily thing where we just say, we have a brutal, eye-opening conversation with God that just said, God, I messed up. I shouldn't. I sinned. Please forgive me. And we can't cover up, and we can't make excuses for our behavior, right? Well, it's just the way that I am. I've been like this for 50 years. I ain't going to change now. We make excuses. Or we say, they just didn't understand me, and we're kind of putting the blame on them. It's their fault. Because here's the deal. Again, it goes back to God wanting to bless us, right? And God will not bless us if we do not repent. God won't bless us if we just kind of live this way and not repent and not change. Verse 15, we read that the younger brother got up and went to his Father. Number three, third step is this, returning to God. You see, this is where repentance kind of kicks in. This is where we change. Repentance means to change direction, to do things differently than we have been doing, right? And we don't like change. I don't need to talk about that. But when change is hard, change is difficult, change means to say, we're wrong, I got to do it this way, you know. Repentance, though, is not just feeling bad for what we've done. It's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry. And then just, you know, doing the same thing 3 days later. We've got to change. And we change by returning to God, returning to following the teachings of Jesus and Scripture instead of just doing whatever we feel like, instead of just doing whatever we feel like comes naturally. And this step, as it involves change, it involves changing habits and practices and lifestyles and attitudes and thoughts. Now, obviously, those things don't change overnight, right? They're ingrained in us. But we need to start somewhere. And smaller changes then lead to bigger changes, which leads to God blessing us. So a question you might ask is this. Think of this. To ask God this. What can I change in my life that would bring me closer to God? What can I change in my life that would bring me closer to God? And finally, the fourth key to receiving God's blessing is this, remaining with the Father. Many of you know how there's more to the story, right? There's a last part of the story. There's an older brother who is out in the field working, and all of a sudden he hears this party going on, and he asks one of the servants, what's going on there? And he says, hey, your brother's come on. We're throwing a big party, you know. And so how's the older brother react? He's like angry, right? And he's pouting. So what? After him, what he did, he took the inheritance and he squandered all this money. And the other, so he stands out in the field and he pouts, and the father comes out. The father comes out to the older son and he pleads with him to come to the celebration. And the son said, listen, Dad, I've been loyal to you all these years. What'd you give for me? And the father replies, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. All the blessings, right? And he's reminding the son, I love you. I have been blessing you, and I will still bless you. But don't stay out here. Don't keep pouting. And so the father now is longing for the older brother to come inside and join the party and to be blessed. And I think Jesus is saying here, listen, the key to experiencing blessings in life is remaining wherever the father is. To just hang out in the field and have an attitude, that ain't where it is. It's with the father. And it's easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. Because multiple times a day, every day, we feel this tugging to leave inside. To leave what God wants and to go do our own thing. Just like the younger son felt the tugging to go out on his own, and the older son felt the tugging to stay and make a point. And we feel that tugging. It's ingrained. Don't feel bad. Everybody's got it, right? But it's ingrained in our nature, it's in our thoughts, it's in our habits, it's all throughout society and culture. But the fact remains, God is longing for you and wants to bless you. Jesus, as he tells this story, leaves this story open-ended. Right? Many of you know that. We don't know whether that older son decides to go inside to the party or not. He just leaves it open-ended. And it leaves us thinking, all right, what will we do? The God who longs for us and wants to bless us has invited us inside to where all the blessings are. Will you go with him? Would you bow your heads, please? I want you to imagine this loving God that Jesus portrayed in this scripture here. A God who is waiting for you, who's just longing to bless you and to give you the best things in life. So what I want you to do, I want you to ask God if there is something in your life right now, just in this time of silence, something that is keeping him from blessing you. And go ahead and confess it, just in this time of silence right here. Are there any changes to your life that God might bring to your mind? Things that he wants you to do differently? Ask him about that. God, we thank you for you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all the blessings and promises of Scripture. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for the church and the example of other spiritual people that you have put in our midst, that have crossed our paths to show us that what is in Scripture is not fairy tale, but it is for real and it is meant for us today. Lord, we pray that you would hear our confessions and that you would help us to make the necessary changes in our life that would unlock some of these blessings. God, we give the Holy Spirit free rein to move in our lives. Lord, we want to become better. We want to become like Jesus. And we want to experience all that you have to offer us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.